The book of Jonah chapter 2, and you'll find our text there just at the first verse. I'll read the first two verses to you, just to emphasize what is taking place. Jonah 2 verse 1, then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly, and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me out of the belly of hell, cried I. And thou heardest my voice. Think of those words right at the beginning of the chapter. Let me emphasize the first word. It makes just all the difference to what is taking place. It says then, after all that has happened, after all that he's been through, it's then and only then that Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly. It is true to say, brethren and sisters, that the Bible is much to say, much to teach us about the matter of prayer. I think it's true to say this morning there's few of any subjects that the Bible has more to say upon than the subject of prayer. The reality is, can I emphasize it to you, the reality is we could never learn enough about the matter of prayer. And never learn enough even for our own prayer lives. It's very important, whenever you do a character study, to pay particular attention to the prayer life of that person. Give time just to consider the time that they gave to prayer. Focus in upon the prayers that they offered, the actual petitions that they made. And that's what I would like us to do in this meeting today. We want to think about Jonah, and particularly his prayer life. And the sad thing is that up until this point, it has been the absence of a prayer life in his walk with God. I want to point out to you, there's a contrast between chapter 1 and chapter 2 of this book of Jonah. In chapter 1, there's no prayer. Can I emphasize that to you? There's no prayer. It's not a sad reflection on this man's life, on this man's character. Doesn't it tell us a lot about Jonah and his condition spiritually and where he was with God at this time? In chapter 1, there's no prayer. Whereas chapter 2 is virtually all prayer. The whole chapter, nearly the whole 10 verses that we read together this morning. What a contrast there is in the two chapters. The sad thing is, this is the first reference in the book to Jonah at prayer. The words of our text, the beginning of the chapter, then Jonah prayed unto the Lord. You remember the title we took? Jonah prays at last. How sad that is, that it took all these events, it took all these things, it took the Lord to bring him down so low before he would take the time to pray and to seek the face of God. Isn't it sad, men and women? Sad that before this, in all the events, when the Lord spoke and guided, gave us command, gave us will, that Jonah never prayed, never sought God for help, never sought God for direction, sought him for his power, never sought him for his blessing. How sad that is. In his backslidden state, he had lost the spirit of prayer. I wonder, is that true of someone in the meeting today? Cold, away from the Lord, out of fellowship, and you too have lost the spirit of prayer. You don't pray. You don't pray at all, let alone pray as you ought, as a child of God. Here's a valuable treasure, brethren and sisters, the spirit of prayer. It's a valuable treasure for any Christian to lose, and it's a very valuable thing for any church family to lose as well. I wonder if you lost it, lost the spirit of prayer in your life. But I want you to see that we're encouraged as we begin chapter 2, because we're encouraged to see that Jonah is a prayer again. And what a blessing that is. And I pray that that might happen to you today. If you have been cold, if you have got away from the Lord, if you haven't been spending time in prayer, having not been having your quiet time, I pray the same will happen to you. You'll begin to pray again as the Lord speaks to your heart today. Some important things, some important lessons we can learn here about prayer. Think of where he prayed. Where did Jonah pray? Well, verse 1 there gives you the answer. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly. Isn't that interesting? Isn't it an unusual place to hold a time of prayer? And yet that's where Jonah had it, in the belly of the fish. Now can I say to you, brethren and sisters, the skeptics, those that don't believe the Bible, they will laugh. They will ridicule the idea that Jonah was swallowed by a fish. They would say to you, only a head case would believe a story like that. They would say to you, there's no fish that has a throat big enough to get a human being down it. And even there's no fish that has a stomach that is large enough to hold the air that would be required to keep that man alive for 3 days and 3 nights. They say to you, it's a crazy idea. And what happens is that some Christians, they search high and low for a fish that will fit the bill in an attempt to defend the Bible and in an attempt to defend the story of Jonah. Maybe you've done that. Can I say to you, brethren and sisters, that you don't need to? You say, why? Because of this important principle, and it applies to all Scripture, to the whole of the Bible. Let me emphasize it to you. We believe this story, the story of Jonah, and we believe it not because science proves it. We believe it because God says it, and because God has taught it in his word. Remember that the mark of any Christian is, we believe the Bible. We believe the word of God. We walk by faith and not by sight. And no matter what men may say, no matter what men of science may say, we believe God, and we believe God's word. And can I point out to you that they miss a very important word, a very important detail, a very important fact that's recorded in this book. It's there in chapter 1, verse 17. You see what it says? Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. You see that word prepared? That's one of the key words of this book. When you study a book of the Bible, there's a key verse. We'll maybe come to it in a few weeks. But there's also key words in the Bible, or in that book, that helps to open it to you. And the word prepared is such a word in the book of Jonah. I encourage you earlier to read through this book yourself. One of the things you should do as you read through the 4 chapters of Jonah is look for the times that it says God prepared something. Before the studies are over, before we complete our studies of this book, we'll take a closer look at that. But just to emphasize it to you this morning, the Lord prepared the fish. That means, brethren and sisters, that the fish that came along to swallow up Jonah, it was a special fish. It was a miracle, brethren and sisters. There probably was not the like of it before, and there probably was not the like of it after. Remember that God is almighty. God made everything. And God could prepare a fish specially for the job. And that's exactly what he did. Can I ask you this morning, do you believe that God can do miracles? Of course we do. And if you believe that God can do miracles, then there's absolutely no problem with Jonah being swallowed by a fish. But being no doubt, men and women, that's what happened. Jonah was really in the fish's belly for 3 days and for 3 nights. A very unpleasant experience. It talked in that chapter that we read about the weeds being wrapped around his head. Gives you some idea of the conditions he was in when he was there in the tummy of that fish. And that's the place where Jonah prayed, the fish's belly. And there's a simple lesson, brethren and sisters, that we learn from that. And that is the lesson: you can pray anywhere. If a man could pray in the belly of a fish, then that means you can pray everywhere. You can pray in the classroom, at school, at college, at university, when you need the help and guidance of God. You can pray in the factory, as you stand by the machine. You can pray in the office. You can pray if you're laid aside, even in the hospital bed. A Christian can pray anywhere on earth. You think of the mobile phones that we have, the great help that they give to us. But isn't it true that despite all the work that has been done, the improvement of the phones, the number of masts that have been put up, there's still some places you can't use your phone. You go to certain areas, there's no signal. You need to speak to somebody, you want to get through, you want to get a message to them, but it's not possible. But you know, it's never like that in prayer. There's nowhere on earth that you can't speak to God. There's not a place on earth, brethren and sisters, that you're out of range with heaven. A Christian can pray everywhere. You see, it's not the place that grants us acceptance before God. That may have been true in the Old Testament times, but it's not the place that you pray that grants you acceptance before God. It's the person. It's praying in Jesus' name. It's praying in the merit of His precious blood. That's what gives us an entrance before God. That's what gives us access into His immediate presence. Isn't that what the book of Hebrews taught? Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter in. Do you ever stop to think about that? The privilege God has given to us. We think of our monarch on the TV screens at this time with the remembrance services and so on. Great privilege to enter into the presence of the monarch. But think of the greater privilege, by far, to enter into the very presence of God. And yet you can do that every time you pray. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter in. We're entering right into the presence of God. And how do you do it? By the blood of Jesus. It's in His merit. It's by the value of His blood that we have that access. And we can seek the face of God. So where he prayed? He prayed in the fish's belly. Think of when he prayed. It says in the second verse, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord. When did Jonah pray? When he was afflicted. And how sad, brethren and sisters, that that is the case. And yet, it often happens. As Christians, the only time we pray is when we're in trouble. I wonder, is that true of you? Has that been the case in your life? An interesting question that often arises in a study of the book of Jonah is the question, did Jonah really die? In the sixth verse of that second chapter, towards the end of the verse, it talks about corruption. Hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord, my God. They suggest that that indicates that Jonah had died, that his flesh had begun to corrupt, just as the body of a dead person does. Some people would say that to be a type of the Lord Jesus, Jonah would have to die. But that is not so, men and women, because remember, there are many types of the Lord Jesus in the Bible who didn't die. Joseph, perhaps one of the greatest types of all. Think of Isaac. He was laid on the altar on Mount Moriah itself. Perhaps no man was nearer to death as he lay on the altar than Isaac. And yet he didn't have to die to be a type of the Lord Jesus. A matter for consideration in the context of that question is, how could he pray if he was dead? Isn't that interesting? It would be impossible for Jonah to pray if he was dead. I don't think he did actually die in the belly of the fish. But can I tell you one way that he did die, as he was down there in the fish's stomach? He died to self, and he died to sin, He died to his own will, his own ways. He died to his own desires. His stubborn will was broken. What happened to Jonah down there in the fish's belly was he stopped running from God, and he started returning again to the Lord and to fellowship with him. And can I invite you to do the same? If you've been running away from the Lord, running away from what he wants you to do with your life, can I urge you, invite you to stop running and in this meeting start returning again to the Saviour, to fellowship with him? But isn't it sad that it was only after affliction that he came back to God? It was the affliction that spoke to him, the affliction that brought about the turning point that brought him back again to God. And the reality, brethren and sisters, is sometimes the Lord has to do that. Sometimes the Lord has to bring affliction. Sometimes severe, extreme affliction into our life. That's the only way we'll listen. That's the only way that we'll yield to his will and to his word. You think of the Laodicean church. It says that I stand at the door and knock. Remember, as you read those words, he's speaking to the church. Think of how solemn a thing that is. A church gathered and the Lord's outside. He's not in the meeting. The Lord's at the door and he's knocking because he wants back in to the church. Is that true of your life? The Lord outside, you've no place. Room for business, room for pleasure. But for Christ the crucified, there's not a place that he could enter in your heart for which he died. Sometimes the Lord has to knock. And at times he has to knock loudly. In other words, there has to be trouble in your life. Maybe sickness. Maybe a death of a dear one, of a loved one. Affliction, brethren and sisters. It's not nice. It's not a nice experience, but can I tell you? It's a necessary experience in the child of God. David said, it is good for me that I was afflicted. You might think, David, you're mad. Have you lost it altogether? How could you say affliction? Those difficult days, those painful experiences. How could you say they were good, David? Well, they're good, brethren and sisters, if they bring you back to God. If they bring you into a closer walk. They're good if they help you to pray more. Isn't that what Mr. Spurgeon said? Anything that helps us to pray more, it's a blessing. It's a blessing to the child of God. You think of the eagle, and the eagle builds its nest, and it pads the inside of that nest with things like leaves and moss and grass and so on. The little eggs go into the nest, they're laid, and then they incubate them, and the little birds are hatched. And then after some time, when those little eagles, when they grow stronger, do you know what the mother eagle begins to do? She pulls away the padding from the nest, takes away the moss and takes away the grass and the leaves and all of those things that have made the nest comfortable. And what happens is then the little ones, they feel the thorns. They feel the pricks of the thorns against their sides. And the reason the mother does that is she wants them to become stronger. She wants them to develop. She wants them to mature. And she wants them to begin to fly. And that's how the mother gets the little eagles out of the nest. And you know, brother and sister, sometimes the Lord has to do the same with us. He has to pull away the padding of the nest. We have to feel the thorns of affliction in our lives. The reality is, especially in this Western society, in the 21st century, the reality is we can get too comfortable. Too comfortable, brethren and sisters, with the things of this life. Affliction can be good. A necessary experience for the child of God. That's how the Lord encourages you on with himself. That's how the Lord encourages you to grow. Maybe the Lord wants you to go somewhere. Was not true of the early church in Jerusalem. The Lord said you're to go into all the world, but they had stayed in Jerusalem. They were very comfortable, the blessing they were experiencing, the great work that was being done, the souls that were being saved. And in order to encourage them to go further with the gospel, the Lord sent persecution. Remember Saul, the chief persecutor of the church. The Lord brings affliction. He pulls away the padding of the nest. Didn't the psalmist say, many are the afflictions of the righteous? I wonder, my friend, is that you today? Many afflictions, many troubles, many problems in your life. You're asking today, perhaps like Jonah, why? Why, Lord? Why all this affliction? Well, maybe it's the same reason as Jonah. God wants you to die to self. He wants you to forsake your will. Remember, there's those that are self-willed and those that yield to God's will. Which are you today? Maybe the Lord wants you to forsake your will and he wants you to spend more time with him and especially more time at the throne of grace in prayer. Where he prayed and then when he prayed. Think of what he prayed. You have it there in verse 3. Thou hast cast me into the deep, into the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. If you've got a Bible with a margin up the middle of it, those final words, there may be a little reference beside it. And it will say there, Psalm 42, verse 7. I quoted those words to you a couple of weeks ago when we talked about propitiation being the calming of the storm. And that's from the Psalms, brethren and sisters. All thy billows and thy waves pass over me. I want you to see this morning the most of the prayer that Jonah offered in chapter 2. It's taken from the book of Psalms. He's quoting the Psalms in prayer. Jonah must have been a good old Presbyterian. He loved the Psalms, even in those Old Testament times. But the lesson is, he prayed the Scriptures. It was Matthew Henry that said, our best prayers are those that are taken from God's Word. I want you to learn that lesson this morning. The best prayers that you can ever offer are the prayers that are taken from the Word of God itself. Learn to pray the Scriptures, brethren and sisters. The fact is, Scripture and prayer should never be separated. Scripture and prayer should go together. That's why they're the two main parts of your quiet time, your personal devotions. Scripture and prayer ought to go together. The Bible can help you to pray. The Bible can encourage you to pray. The Bible can teach you to pray. And especially that is true of the book of Psalms. You know, a very good exercise that you could begin even to develop in your life is to pray over a chapter from the book of Psalms. Maybe even get to the place where you do that every day. That would be a great help to you. That would be a great benefit to you generally, but it would especially help your prayer life to deepen it, to develop it, and to strengthen it. If you do that, I can assure you today, you will learn to pray as a child of God. Dr. Alan Kearns begins the day in that way, prays over a psalm every day, working his way through the Psalms. And I've heard him in messages encouraging others to do the same. And I want you to think about that and encourage you in your own life to begin that vital practice. You'll notice there in verse 9, there's one particular matter that Jonah prayed for. He says in the middle of the verse, I will pay that I have vowed. I want you to think about that for a moment. That I have vowed. Jonah's thinking back, perhaps to the beginning of his ministry, to the time when the Lord first called him into the work to be a prophet. He's thinking back to the time he knelt before the Lord and he surrendered his life and he prayed at that time and he made a vow. He made a vow to God. And he realizes now away down there in the depths, in those awful condition, in the belly of the fish, he realizes that he's not keeping that vow now that he'd made to the Lord. And so what he does in prayer is he surrenders himself afresh to God. He makes that pledge, that promise, that he's going to keep the vow that he once made to the Lord. And I wonder, is that the condition of some here in the meeting? Vows that you made that you've never kept. Vows that you made to others. Vows that you made to the Lord. Maybe vows that you made to the church and you've never kept them. They were made in difficult times. It's not often the case. We make a vow to the Lord if we're sick, if we're very ill, if you raise me up, Lord, if you restore me to health, if you hear my prayer, then I'll do such and such for you. We make those vows in times of trouble, in times of sickness. But then when the good times come again, we forget the promise that we made. We forget the prayer that we offered. And we forget the vow, that solemn vow that we made before God. And it's never kept. The thing is never done. Does that sum up your life? This morning you can think back to a vow that you made that was never kept. Maybe that's the reason why the Lord's put his hand upon your life. He's reminding you of the things you said and the promises that you made. Can I urge you, brethren and sisters, be like Jonah. Yield yourself again to the Lord today. Surrender your life. Consecrate yourself fully today in his service. Think of these solemn words that the Lord records in the book of Ecclesiastes. When thou vowest to vow unto God, defer not to pay it. When you make a vow, men and women, you ought to keep it. You ought to do those things before the Lord. Can I urge you to make this your prayer this morning, the prayer of Jonah? I will pay that I have vowed. Make that your personal, your solemn prayer at the end of this morning's service. Jonah prays at last. Isn't it sad what the Lord had to bring this man through? Isn't it sad that the experiences, the awful, painful, extreme experiences the Lord had to bring his servant through just to bring him again to the throne of grace, to the place of prayer? Sometimes you wonder, you look at your life and you think, why has the Lord brought me this way? Maybe it's the same, brethren and sisters, the Lord's speaking to you. Can I say this to you in closing? You think of a prayerless Christian. A prayerless Christian. There's a sense in which that's a contradiction in terms. You can't be a Christian and not pray. Certainly not right with God. How sad a prayerless Christian is. And yet that's what Jonah had been. He never, think of it, he never sought for God's will when he ran away down there to Joppa and got on that boat. He never sought for God's guidance. Never sought the Lord for his help. He never took the time just to get down on his knees and pray, Lord, will you be with me and bless me in the things that I'm doing? I want to do the things that please you. He never sought the face of God. And before we're too quick to condemn Jonah for his life and his actions, remember, there's many like him. Many like him in the church today. And maybe you're one of them. Maybe that's true of you, my friend. That's the reason today that your life's in the mess that it is. Because you haven't been praying and asking the Lord for his help in all that you do. And I pray, as we have thought of the Lord's servant Jonah and the way that he brought him, I pray the Lord might speak to you today. Pray the Lord might challenge your heart. I urge you to listen to his word. Because remember, if you don't listen when the Lord speaks through his word, then he'll have to speak through his works. That's what happened here. Jonah wouldn't listen to the word. of God spoken from his mouth. So the Lord had to deal with him through his works. The Lord had to put his hand upon Jonah's life, and the Lord had to bring these circumstances across his path that would speak to his servant and bring him back again. I pray the Lord will challenge you today, and especially challenge you about your prayerlessness, how little time that is really spent at the throne of grace. The text says, then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly. May the Lord write this message on every heart this morning. Our closing hymn.